All right, Christ arose. That's something to get excited about. And that's the amazing thing in world history is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The whole world was looking forward to that before he came and died for our sins and rose from the dead. The whole world was looking forward to that, and seeing the times where that would not happen. When Israel, when Assyria took over Israel in the north, and Judah went into captivity into Babylonia, then the world was saying, well, if there's no more Israel, if there's no more God's chosen people, then where's this promise of a Savior? Isn't that something, how God knows where everybody is, even if they're in exile? Amen. And why were they in exile for 70 years? Because they had gone and become idolatrous. Israel, God's chosen people, had done wrong. And God chastened them. So there is chastening for the believer. If we consider ourselves consider Israel to be an example of the believer, within us, there is unbelief. You can be a believer and still have some unbelief. Why do we, as believers, why do believers sin at times? Many may do, whatever. Think of different times that a believer sins. Is there belief associated with that? No, there's unbelief. Can God provide for me? Can just unbelief within a believer? Yeah. And I think Israel is a perfect example of that, in that still God's chosen people, and yet God had to chasten them. And whom God loves, he chastens. If you claim to be a believer and you're not finding the chastening of the Lord, you may have to evaluate, are you really a believer? Are you feeling quite comfortable in sin? The believer isn't comfortable. That was the whole point of repentance toward God. Because the acknowledgement, I'm lost in sin, and I see no way out, and there is no way out for other than through Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And so we've been going through this cloud of witnesses. I mentioned in the Sunday school when I was growing up, we called this the Heroes of the Faith, chapter 11, Heroes of the Faith. And I've come to more understand it as being witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 12 tells us that the first verse says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've looked through, now it is a whole chapter about faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's because without faith, it's impossible to please him, and it's referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe two things. That's verse 6. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so people around the world, everybody in the world has a general revelation of God through creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of God are clearly seen through the things that he's made. And so people without the gospel around the world, they recognize, I'm different. Why are we different than the animals? And they start to ask questions about that and think that there's someone, a designer of their life, and they call out to that one. And if in belief that, well, if you are a designer, They call out to this designer, and soon the word of God comes to these people in darkest, deepest places. Now, there are very few darkest, deepest places anymore. This was quite a while ago, but I'm not a world traveler. But I do remember one fellow. His name was Mr. Abraham Bible. Can you imagine having a name like that? Mr. Abraham Bible. I tried to look him up recently. Now he was an old man. That was 1970, late 70s when he said that. But I find that there's a lot of people with the last name Bible. Surprised me. But couldn't find him. He's probably dead and gone. But he's a world traveler. He was one man, well, my memory is not serving me that well, but one thing I do remember him saying is that all the places he's traveled, whether it's Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, they use the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain. And he finds that very interesting, that it's a worldwide thing, because people do understand that Jesus Christ is God that we're accountable to. And people at least have that amount of information. And if you're in a Muslim country, your parents will tell you that if you dare become a Christian, we are obligated to kill you. So right away in a child's mind, they go, what do you mean, Christian? Like, what is this about? And some other religions, they say, if you become a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, you are no longer our child. I went to Bible school with a fellow. His parents disowned him for not following their religion, and he was faithful to be a witness to them. It's just a tremendous thing to see how people can suffer for Christ, and yet his brother came to know the Lord through that.
Praise God.
And quite a thing. His brother's testimony was, what is it that we're not allowed to know? He says, brother was witnessing to me, but I didn't hear a thing. I was not going to listen to any of that. And then he thought, why are we persecuting my brother? Why? And so that comes to people's minds. And then they seek. And if they believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, they will find. Because God says, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you. Jesus Christ is that door. Now I'm all sidetracked here. Oh, Lord. But Abel, you see, each one of these individuals here is, in some aspects, antitypical of Christ. Antitypical. Anti means preceding. So antecedent is the previous. Okay, my English is my grammar. If the antecedent is the thing that's being referred to previously, antitype is not anti-type. Anti would be against the type, but antitype with A-N-T-E, antitype is a type before. So before Christ came, there were types of Christ to be a picture of what Christ would be like. And that's what chapter 11 is full of. So Abel, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Jesus Christ is that better sacrifice.
Yeah.
In fact, so much better that it's the final. It is the sacrifice. I shouldn't say final, because it is the sacrifice that all the sacrifices were pointing to. Because Jesus Christ is that excellent, that better sacrifice. And so Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Jesus Christ, you know, that's an antitype of Jesus Christ, who did taste death for all man, but he, by his own power, rose from the dead, and he ascended before their very eyes into the clouds. And so in like manner, we shall see him return. Enoch was not, for God took him, in that he had this testimony. He was not found because God had translated him For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Jesus Christ pleased his Father in all aspects of coming, living a sinless life, dying in our place, buried, dying on Wednesday, three days and three nights in the tomb, and rising the first day of the week, according to the scriptures. Noah. What's antipathetical there? The ark. God said, come into the ark. He was in the ark. Come into the ark. God shut the door. Jesus Christ is the door. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door. Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And so Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. Abraham was antypical of that. Sarah, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth nonetheless, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was truly virgin born. And so Sarah becoming antypical of Mary in that sense, the emphasis being on the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the child next here, right away. But verse 13 will remind you that all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay. Now, if you just turn over to the second last verse of chapter 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So they knew that us were coming. They knew that something's coming. And their faith, this is Old Testament verse, their faith of being saved was fulfilled in Christ, that we are now after Christ. And so they without us should not be made perfect. So we are all in it together. By faith looking forward, we by faith looking backwards. And so verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. So this is in fact how Abraham, almost like representative of the Father. 3 days they traveled. Do you young people remember that? Three days they traveled going to Mount Moriah. What were they going to do in Mount Moriah? So it was Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, God told Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. What does that mean? Like, kill his son? And that was his only son. It was a miraculous son because Sarah had been so old and gave birth to a son at her old age. That was a miracle. And now God is telling him to go and kill him? And verse 9, Abraham was promised to have a great nation, many descendants, and that in Isaac his seed shall be called. That's looking forward to the Savior. But in verse 19 it says, well, he went ahead and he was going to kill his son, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What happened? 3 days they're traveling. In Abraham's mind, he's thinking, my son is going to be dead. Going to be dead. Jesus was 3 days in the heart of the tomb, like, dead. Isaac, the son, is carrying the wood. And he says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And so Abraham is ready to kill his son on the altar. And God stopped, the angel stopped him and said, stop, you know, don't kill your son, your only son. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. God had provided a ram, but the story, the meaning of that event was that God would come and be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Antitypical of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same by Isaac, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, talking about that the seed of Abraham would bring salvation. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both sons of Joseph, knowing that there was a future event. These people were in Egypt. They were in Egypt. They were not in the promised land, but they believed that they would secure the promised land at one time. And same with Joseph. He died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Joseph is antypical of Christ, having provided physical salvation for his brethren, but Jesus Christ bringing forth spiritual salvation for all mankind. And so now by faith Moses, and that's actually the passage we're in, chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Remember that story, young people? So this is another story, a different story. We're talking about Moses now. They are in Egypt, and there was a decree sent out by the king. So if you look to Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, the last verse. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to talk about Moses. What happened to Moses? Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying... Now, Pharaoh was the king in Egypt. He charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Every son, you'll cast into the river. He's saying, the king of Egypt was saying, kill all of your... sons, that's the sons of Israel, Jewish people. Well, what do you remember about Jesus Christ when he was born? Do you remember a king? King Herod? What did King Herod say? Matthew 2:16. This is terrible. And why am I smiling? Because I know what this end of, I know what the rest of the story is. But it really was terrible. I mean, this is so terrible. Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, remember, he told the wise men, you come back and tell me where the Messiah is born, and so that I can go and worship him. Well, he didn't want to go worship him. He wanted to go kill the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men because the wise men didn't go that way. They didn't come back to Herod to tell him. He was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Do you remember what it's like to have a brother or sister that was 2 years old or younger? They would all be killed. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not. Jesus Christ was born to a similar circumstance where all these children, and What did the angel say to Joseph? Take your child and go into Egypt. They fled into Egypt. And so here we find Moses was an antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happened in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Exodus? And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. You know what bulrushes are? You know, like those cattails in the ditches, see? And so she made a little ark out of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off, so that's Miriam, she stood afar off, to wit what would happen to him, to know what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid in to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister Miriam to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him in unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Isn't that exciting? That God was able to preserve a deliverer for Israel under such terrible circumstances. He delivered Jesus Christ from the hand of Herod by having him flee into Egypt. But all those children were killed. And that's very well known of Satan. Satan has only got one thing in mind, is to kill you before you have faith in Christ, before you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He wants people to die in their sin. He wants people to die without knowing Christ. But here, Moses was preserved, not only just preserved, but he was brought up by his own mother with wages from the ungodly regime. And so how God is able to, you know, that's, they call it civil disobedience. Not going out and protesting the government, but just doing what you know is right before God. And you may have the full wrath come down on you. God is able to preserve. God will give direction to the individual. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, so that was the faith of his parents. The faith of his parents, and his mother in particular, hid him 3 months, and then made that little ark, and God preserved him. And verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did Satan offer to Jesus in his temptation? All the kingdoms of the earth can be yours if you bow down and worship me. Temptation. Well, one might say, what kind of a temptation is that? He's God. He owns it all. But he was weak in the flesh. He had just been 40 days and 40 nights without food, fasting in the desert. And he has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So we may say, well, he's God. He could. Well, but that was a real temptation that he felt. He felt the pain of it. And here we have Moses, as an antitype, was offered all this princely gain. Like, he was a prince in Pharaoh's household. He was adopted into that household. And yet, from his knowledge, most likely from his mother, being paid to teach him, his knowledge was that, no, God has a promise for us, not here in Egypt. God has a promise for us in Canaan. And so, choosing rather, so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. We're talking about an Old Testament man. An Old Testament man, Moses, choosing, esteeming the reproach of Christ. They understood that this was, this lineage was going to culminate in a Messiah, in a Christ. He understood that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jesus endured the cross. That's the next chapter in Hebrews 12 there. That Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. What shame did he despise? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, and it's talking about God, for he hath made him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What shame? He became sin for us. We don't know what that means exactly, but we know the shame of sin. We know the guilt of sin in our own life. He took on the shame of the sin of the whole world. He, in the garden, sweated, as it were, great gulps of blood under great stress and strain, understanding, knowing physically that he was going to be taking on, not just, he was not taking on punishment for his own sin. He had no sin. He was taking on the punishment for the whole world. And there was a spiritual significance to that that we don't know. What does that mean to have the wrath of God on him? God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a shame. And so Moses was an antitype of that willingness to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. We can't see God. But yet Moses, and I keep going back to this, I think it's an important passage, Exodus 33, Moses spoke with God as one speaks with a man, face to face. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a man, speaking with his disciples, even speaking with lost people, and they're actually speaking with God as a man speaks with another man, like face to face. But here this is Moses speaking with Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, before Jesus Christ was born, before he became the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God was speaking to Moses. And yet in the same chapter, he's saying, God is saying unto him in verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So in other words, he was willingly, like Jesus Christ willingly laid aside his glory so that he could dwell among men. And so here, that's what we see, this pre-incarnate Christ laying aside his glory so that he could speak face to face with Moses. And yet Moses said he wanted to see God's glory. And he said, well, you can't. He says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And I believe that was a physical rock, but it's very representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that Jesus Christ was that rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses, antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the people need a mediator. There's a need for a mediator between God and man. And we know from the scripture that Jesus Christ, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Job, we read Job 9:33. In the Old Testament, they knew that they needed a mediator. Job 33:9. I am clean. Oh, pardon me. 9:33. I got that backwards. 9:33. And then verse 32. For he is not a man. Talking of God. He's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there, in verse 33, neither is there any daysman. A daysman is like an umpire or a arbiter, like an advocate. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Who can lay his hand upon both man and God? The man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. The Word was with God. That's John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 is really a good synopsis right here, just in one chapter. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then, who is this Word? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is that Word. And what does John the Baptist say of Jesus Christ? In verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. That's what Jesus Christ came for. was to die, to be a sacrifice for our sin. When John was asked, "Art thou the prophet? Are you that prophet?" John the Baptist said, "No." And who is that prophet? Deuteronomy 18. Verses 15 through 19. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Can you imagine being a Hebrew person, a Jewish person, reading this before Christ came? They're waiting for that prophet. Obviously they were. They were asking John the Baptist if he was that prophet. And he said he was not. Like unto me, this is Moses talking, "unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." They were afraid of God. They understood how he's a consuming fire. And they were looking for a mediator, someone to mediate. Well, for them, Moses was their mediator between God. Remember when he came down from the mountain, his face shone like he was in the presence of God. And his face shone, having been in the presence of God. Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And then the next three verses tells us about how to identify a false prophet. If a prophet says something will come to pass and it doesn't, that's a false prophet. But don't forget about the other one too. Is it in Deuteronomy 13, also if a prophet comes to you and they prophesy something and it does come to pass, don't believe that prophet if he's telling you to follow after other gods. Okay? So be careful. It's not just the prophet that prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass. There's also false prophets that prophesy something that does come to pass, but they're telling you to follow other gods. Don't follow that prophet. And we are having, I'll say, any prophet of this new apostolic Reformation, any of those prophets are false prophets. Don't follow any of them. That's in town here. I mean, that's just among people I know. Ay, ay, ay. You're saying, you Bible-believing Christians, you're so immature. We've gone beyond that. We're talking directly to God, and God is telling us. And one of them said to me, you can just ask me, and I'll let you know what God wants you to know. Do not follow New Apostolic Reformation. Wow, and it's happening so quickly. And as soon as I name it, right, then they're up with another thing, right? There'll be another. Like it was Bill Hybels first and whatever stuff he had going there. And then it was Rick Warren, purpose-driven thing. All these, so you can never keep up with these guys. They're always, Bill Hybels was called Willow Creek. And by the time you tell Warren people about that. Then we got Rick Warren with his saddleback, purpose-driven life to try to integrate, get your 40 days of purpose-driven so it fits in with the Catholic 40 days of Lent and 40 days of Ramadan with the Muslims and the five pillars of and I guess maybe that's this other one called Purpose Driven Life. Yeah. So you just start warning people about that, and then all of a sudden you got this new apostolic reformation thing. So as I'm telling you this, Satan's got another thing coming up that I don't even know about. But you don't need to know any of those things.
Yeah.
True believers, like, what was his name? Bill Hybels. He says, I was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I apologize. I did the wrong thing. You know, because he was losing Christians out of his group, right? And so it was just a false apology. He was just trying to keep the crowd in. But if you keep with the scriptures, you'll be able to. No, this fellow that told me I could learn from God through him, I was not interested at all, because I've got the Bible.
Amen.
I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. Yeah. I don't need Satan's counterfeits.
Yeah.
But people are falling for it.
Amen.
It really rouse people up. All right. Jesus Christ is that prophet, and more than a prophet. But we know that so many prophets, so many other prophets, they had the blood of Abel all the way to the blood of Zechariah are on us. Like, we have rejected all the prophets, and we've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that, that is the time that we need to recognize you got to be saved. When you've recognized that that you're going your own way, all we like sheep have gone astray. It is time when you recognize that you're one of these sheep that's gone astray. That's, we're born in that condition. We're all lost sheep from the day that we're born. It's important when you recognize that you are a lost sheep. It's important you turn to the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb that was slain all the way from Abel, all the way up to the time that Christ died, the lamb had to be a male lamb. Why a male lamb? The first Adam was responsible for the sin that all of us inherit. The second Adam is Christ Jesus, who frees us from our sin. In Adam, all die. In Christ, we are made alive. The lamb had to have no spot or blemish. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The lamb was a substitute for the firstborn. Jesus Christ was a substitute for us. The lamb had to be received into the household. You need to receive Christ into the house of your own heart. The lamb, all the leaven had to be removed from the house when you brought the lamb in. The leaven is a representation of sin. And so Jesus Christ can cleanse your heart and make you whole. No bone of the lamb. I'm talking about the Passover lamb. I guess I didn't introduce that properly because I didn't read the rest here in Hebrews. By faith, in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so Jesus Christ, that lamb that they brought, the Passover lamb that they brought into the house, no bone could be broken. Jesus Christ on the cross, they never broke any of his bones. Even though that was a custom to break bones of the deceased or those that were dying on the cross. And yet the prophecy was that no bone would be broken of him, and that is true, it happened. And then he was slain. The lamb, that was the Passover lamb, had to be slain, not just bled. They couldn't just take a little bit of blood out of it and put on the door, the doorpost and the lintel. They had to actually slay the lamb. Jesus Christ was slain. He died on the cross. The door had to be, the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and to the lintel, and with a cleansing hyssop branch. Each one of the household had to eat of the lamb. How about you? You might be born to parents that are Christians, but you're not saved by that. You have to make your own decision if you are going to accept the lamb that was slain for you. It was not to be the lamb. The Passover lamb was not to be boiled. It was not to be eaten raw. It was to be roasted with fire. All of it roasted with fire. Shows us the imagery of judgment. All the judgment of our sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. That's repentance for having gone our own way. Not repentance for sins, but repentance for our nature. Repentance of the nature that we have followed in the sin that's imputed to us from Adam. And we're supposed to eat the Passover lamb with our belt on and the sandals on our feet and a staff in our hand. When you do the Lord's Supper, you're to remember it until he come. And so that's one of the things to remember, is not only that he died for our sins and he was buried and rose again, but that he's coming again. And so they were supposed to eat all of it, so there was none left. And so that's, we want to recognize that salvation is not a progression. It's either you are in Christ and Christ is in you, or not at all. It's the whole lamb, not just part or a little bit. It had to be consumed that day. We're not going to have leftovers. And so that is, when you trust Christ, it's a one-time deal, that you recognize that you're lost, and Christ can and will save you if you trust in him. Well, just pray that God would bless you, recognizing that. When do we celebrate? Young people know this answer. When do we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Jane? Okay, what day specifically? The first day of the week. Right, and yeah, was that, you had the same answer?
Easter.
Well, okay, but the point, yeah, Easter. Now, well, the point I'm trying to make is that for the believer in Christ, every week, first day of the week, is a celebration of the resurrection of that important day that happened 2,000 years ago. And so, as believers in Christ, we don't have holy days. Every day is holy to the Lord. So I guess we do have, but every day is. We don't distinguish one day from another. That was done away with in Christ. And so this is not a law. We don't gather together on the first day of the week as a law. But as believers in Christ, this is a tremendous thing. We have an opportunity to remember again about Jesus rising from the dead. He arose. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for thy goodness to us, for the fact that Jesus Christ not only came, but everybody had occasion to recognize that he was coming, and many people died before he did come, and yet so many of those people did have faith, saving faith in the Christ that would come through the seed. And the scripture says not seed, saying many seeds, but one seed, that is Christ. And so that's what all of these witnesses in Hebrews 11 are witness to, and we thank thee that your word is so concise. It just, sometimes I'm overwhelmed with how concise you can put it all together in such a small package, and it means so much. I'm just in chapter 11, witnesses to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ. That was before you came. They all knew. They didn't know many of the details, but they actually knew that there was no saving faith in keeping the law, because they were trying to keep the law and they couldn't. And they just knew that they had a confidence that that prophet would come, that suffering servant would come. And Isaiah 53, and so we just thank thee for that fact that you've provided that lamb and the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise thee, dear God, for that fact. And we say this all and commit all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.